Jesus says in Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that even today you will cultivate in our hearts, in the deepest recesses of our souls, a deep longing for you and your nature, your character, your ways. And Father, we pray that you would show us the delight of your righteousness, so that we will come to have a real hunger and a real thirst for you to give it to us and cultivate it in us. And Father, anywhere our want to doesn't line up with yours, we pray for you to change that. And we pray that as we do come to hunger and thirst, that you will keep this promise and that you will fill us. Father, we need your righteousness in this world. We need your righteousness in our society. We need your righteousness on our streets. We need your righteousness in our offices, on the job sites. We need your righteousness in our homes, but we know that above all, we must have your righteousness in our hearts. We must look to you to put into us what is in your heart. And that is the way of all righteousness. We ask you to do this today in Jesus' name, in his likeness. And in his name we pray it. Amen. To want and to be filled and satisfied and having what you want. That is hardwired into the American dream today, to desire something and to actually be able to reach out and get it. To desire something and to be able to attain it. Not just once, but over and over again. That's what prosperity looks like. And that promise and that opportunity of such amazing prosperity like we enjoy in our nation today is what lures the immigrants to our land, whether they come legally or illegally. They come because of this amazing promise and opportunity that whatever you want, whatever you need, if you work hard enough, you can reach out and get a hold of it. You can come here and attain it if you set your sights on it. You know, but the rolling hills and the fruitful plains and the supermarkets and the super malls can only go so far. They can only do so much. They cannot provide what every single human being, whether lost or saved, what every human being ultimately desires. Lasting satisfaction. Lasting satisfaction. Satisfaction that will not fade away. Satisfaction that does not dwindle out. Satisfaction that does not fade with time, with circumstance. Every human being has it hardwired into their soul to want and to have that want satisfied, not just for a moment, but for all time. This is something that is in all of us. Solomon faced that dilemma in his own prosperity. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. So he says in Ecclesiastes, as he is summing up his conclusions on all the things he's chased after, he sums it up with what phrase? It's all what? It's all vanity. Why does he say that over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes? It's all vanity. You know, it's really kind of depressing until you get to the end of the book. Because his conclusion about every single thing he chased after and attained, it wasn't that he chased after these things and didn't get them and then said, you know, the pursuit was vanity. He said, I pursued, I gained, I conquered, and that was vanity. Why? Because it didn't last. No matter how much you gain, this was his point. This sums up the entire book of Ecclesiastes. No matter how much you gain, no matter how much you gather, no matter how much you store up, it doesn't last. There is an end to everything under the sun. You are going to die and leave it all to somebody else. That's how Solomon summed it all up. He wrote the book as an old man. I have come to learn that no matter how much I pour out of myself to get everything I've gained in my world, ultimately I'm going to die and be buried a naked man. I got to leave it all behind. It's futility. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was talking to people who truly knew what it was to want and not be filled. To have desires that were not satisfied. People who were living hand to mouth. Truly poor people. People who were facing serious and tragic health conditions. He was also talking to people who were living day to day in their momentary satisfaction of their temporary abundance. Both kinds of people were there before him on the mount. He was talking to the poor and the rich alike. And he had a message for both groups. And he sends the same message out to all of us today. Real and lasting satisfaction is not gained by the filling of our physical stomachs, but by the filling of our spiritual stomachs with the delicacy of God's righteousness. True and lasting satisfaction. You know, the world doesn't want to hear this. We start talking like this and people start mocking, oh yeah, you Christians, you know, all this stuff is bad, pleasure's bad. You know, and you know, they make us out to be prude and so fickle that we're no earthly good. But Jesus is dealing with the reality here. The reality is this: only those who hunger and thirst after the way of God are going to be truly filled and satisfied. That's a reality. Why is that a reality? Because everything in this life comes to an end. There can be no satisfaction beyond that which comes to a screeching halt, right? Now they can make us out to be as prude and fickle as they want to. They can't get around that reality. Be Bill Gates if you want to. But one day Bill Gates is going to be put in his own coffin, laid in his own hole. And everything he has worked for, everything he has obtained, is going to be ripped out of his hands. It's going to be ripped out of his stomach. It's going to be ripped away from his possession. And he is going to stand facing an eternity of either heaven or hell. That's reality. And even if they don't believe in the reality of heaven and hell, they do have to accept the reality of death itself. That everything in this life ends. So how can you claim ultimate satisfaction and ultimate fulfillment in chasing after that which you cannot keep? And we'll get into that issue in greater detail later on in the Sermon on the Mount when we come to the whole earthly treasure versus heavenly treasure. But right now, we're dealing with this issue of being filled and being satisfied in the ultimate sense right now. Not necessarily what you're chasing after, but in what you want. And determining by what you want whether or not you're going to be truly filled and satisfied the way God intends. We see first by Jesus' declaration here, blessed are those who are constantly craving the righteousness they cannot produce. So he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, we need to note the progression of blessedness here. Again, we got to do this with every single beatitude. Jesus is progressing through the beatitudes. They are one, each one is building on the other. Well, here again, we have to note the progression from the first beatitude to the now to the fourth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Then blessed are the gentle or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Proverbs 16:25 soberly states this: there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You know, someone that has realized his spiritual poverty, first beatitude, has mourned over it in facing God's holiness, second beatitude, and surrendered himself to God's control, third beatitude, has done so in the face of that proverbial truth. The person who has fallen on his knees in spiritual poverty and mourning over his sin and come under God's full control has done so in the face of that truth. There is a way which seems right to a man, and its end is death. But something else happens at that moment. As he comes to the truth that he was on the road to the pit, from which there is no return. As he comes to face the reality that he is headed down a road that drops off a sheer cliff into the eternal pit below, from which he cannot come back, something happens in his heart. He comes to want a different way than the one he's on. You see? I see my spiritual poverty. As I face the holiness and righteousness of God, I am grieved over my sinfulness. I surrender to your hand. And now seeing the way that I've been on headed for that cliff, I want a different way. I want a way that ends in life and not in death. You see the progression? Now he comes to hunger and thirst for righteousness. A different way than the one that seems right to man. Now we need to see the strength of the craving that we're talking about here. Because that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. He's saying, blessed are those that crave it like this. And he uses the strongest language he can for hungering and thirsting. Blessed are those who starve and are famished for righteousness. Hungering and thirsting that doesn't let up. The language here is in the present tense so that you could translate it literally. Blessed are those who are starving and thirsting for righteousness. It's a craving in the heart that can only be equated with physical starvation. Physical hunger and physical thirst that is so strong, it eclipses your desire for anything else. When you are starving for food, which I doubt any of us in here have ever even come close to this kind of hunger and the kind of thirst he's talking about in this verse. We've probably never come close to the point of real starvation. We've probably never been close to the point of being so in want of a drink of water that we're going to die if we don't get it. But that's the kind of craving he's talking about. Being to that point. That doesn't let up. that doesn't let you get your mind on other things. He is talking about an obsessive, persistent craving, as one commentator said, not a faint, hesitating wish, but a strong, longing desire, a desire that cannot be satisfied till it has attained its object. It is an obsessive, persistent craving in the consciousness of a void in your soul and in my soul. A void that cannot be satisfied by anything we can produce. It's a void that must be filled from the outside. You know, the Bible has established that none of us are righteousness in our own hearts, right? The Bible has established that you and I, in our natural state, left in a vacuum apart from the work and revelation of God, are absolutely unrighteous. The Bible says that even our goodness is poisoned and contaminated by our sinfulness. That's the testimony of Scripture all the way through. So this is coming to face a void in our souls that cannot be filled except from the outside, except by something that is put into us. You know, when we physically hunger and thirst for food and water, we are wanting and craving something that we must take hold of and put into our bodies because our bodies cannot produce it. Right? Our bodies don't produce its own food. Our bodies do not produce their own water. We must take those things and put them in. And so it must be spiritually. That's why he uses the language for physical hunger and physical thirst. There must be a craving for what God must put in from the outside. And that's where we come to the object and the extent of the craving. Blessed are those who hunger, who starve and thirst for the righteousness, is a better way to translate it. Because that definitive article is in the Greek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the righteousness, is exactly how he said it. In that moment of craving a different way than the one that leads to death. In that moment before God, face to face with God, when a person realizes that he or she is on the path that leads to death, that has seemed right to him or her as a human being, but which drops off that cliff. In that moment of a different craving rising up in the heart for a different way, it's not a craving for just any other way. It's not a craving for just whatever gets me off this path. It's a craving for the way. God's way. Not the way which seems right to man, but the way that is right to God. And that's why Jesus says it the way he does about the righteousness. That's what we are to be hungering and thirsting for. The righteousness, and it would have been understood clearly by the people he was speaking to, and needs to be understood by us, the righteousness of God. Because there is no other righteousness, right? If it's not of God, it is not righteous. The righteousness of God. And it's not just the way that is right to God, guys. It's not just about being on a path that God gives His approval to. Jesus is talking about more than that. He is talking about craving, hungering and thirsting for whatever is of God and from God. That's what He is saying. Whatever is of God's nature and from God's nature. What proceeds and projects out of Him, from Him, from His character, the very essence of His character. Because God is not anything but righteous. Right? So Jesus is saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what comes out of God Himself. what comes from his nature, what is of him. And he also speaks in such a way as to say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for all of the righteousness. Jesus is not talking about a craving that is satisfied with just a taste, with just a serving. Jesus is not talking about a craving that is satisfied with just one plateful. In the Greek language, they had a way of saying that you wanted some of something, and we speak the same way. They did it a little different, but they had a way of saying that you wanted some of something or all of something. It's the difference between saying that you wanted some food and some water versus wanting all the food and all the water in the world. They had a way of speaking that differentiated between those two. And Jesus, in his the way he is speaking, he speaks in the way of wanting all of something. So that he is saying, blessed are those who starve and who thirst for all the righteousness there is to be had. Not just a snippet. Not just a plateful. But all that there is in existence. He specifically uses the language to point that direction. All the righteousness there is. I'm not satisfied with 50%. I'm not satisfied with 95%. I'm not even satisfied with 99%. I want 100% of your righteousness, God. He is saying that the person who says that to God is the person that is truly blessed. And here's why. There's a promise. Because they will be filled. Existing in a state of bliss and tranquility. And remember, that's what the word blessed means. It means to be in a state of bliss and tranquility that is unaffected by outward circumstances. Bliss and tranquility of the inner soul. Bliss and tranquility the way God Himself is in bliss and peace and tranquility. True happiness. He says, in that state are those craving the righteousness of God, because they will be truly satisfied in being constantly filled. And when he says they will be filled, he is saying it in the same tense as hungering and thirsting. It is in the present ongoing tense. Blessed are those who are constantly hungering and thirsting after the righteousness of God, for they shall be constantly filled up. Is what he says. Listen to Psalm 1:1-3. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. That's being filled. That's being nourished. That's being prosperous, not necessarily from the outside in, but from the inside out. That's the promise Jesus is giving. Another one of my commentators says this. He says, we may hunger and thirst after many things and never gain them. If we do gain them, they often become mere ashes in our mouth, vanity and vexation of spirit. But they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, after Christ, cannot fail to attain the object of that longing desire. For the word of Christ is pledged. They shall be filled. This promise is something that the world cannot relate to. This is a promise of something that far exceeds anything you and I can put in our stomachs or in our pocketbooks. This is a supernatural and eternal filling out of God's Spirit into ours. out of God's hand into our existence. Not just out of God's hand into our hands. Not just out of God's hand into our mouths. But out of God's hand into the very existence of our souls. This goes to a depth that the world cannot even glance into. This is why Paul says the natural man cannot understand the things of God. But the spiritual man can discern all things because the Holy Spirit reveals them. Mind has not conceived, imagination has not dreamed up what God has prepared for His people. But His Spirit and His Word has revealed it to us. That's the glimpse that Jesus is giving. The filling of God, the real satisfaction from God, the filling and the satisfaction that transitions from this life right on through eternity. That's not something that can be gained through education and career. That's not something that can be gained by worldly success. It's something that must come from the outside of this existence. And Jesus promises, if you hunger after it, if you thirst after it, if it is the deepest, longest, most persistent craving of your heart and soul, you can be assured you will have it. You don't have to worry about your health failing and cutting it off. You don't have to worry about losing your job and cutting it off. You don't have to worry about death cutting it off. This is something that will follow you and be with you all the way through eternity. The filling and satisfaction of God's righteousness. The delicacy of His righteousness. I want to share a story with you as I close. I'm going to ask you to listen very carefully. During the liberation of Palestine in World War I, a combined force of British, Australian, and New Zealand soldiers was closely pursuing the Turks as they retreated from the desert. As the Allied troops moved northward past Beersheba, they began to outdistance their water-carrying camel train. When the water ran out, their mouths got dry, their heads ached, and they became dizzy and faint. Eyes became bloodshot, lips swelled and turned purple, and mirages became common. They knew that if they did not make the wells of Sharia by nightfall, thousands of them would die, as hundreds already had done. Literally fighting for their lives, they managed to drive the Turks from Sharia. As water was distributed from the great stone cisterns, the more able-bodied were required to stand at attention and wait for the wounded and those who would take guard duty to drink first. It was 4 hours before the last man had his drink. During that time, the men stood no more than 20 feet from thousands of gallons of water to drink of which had been their consuming passion for many agonizing days. It is said that one of the officers who was present reported, and this is quoting the officer, "I believe that we all learned our first real Bible lesson on the march from Beersheba to the Sharia wells." Now listen to what he says. "If such were our thirst for God, for righteousness, and for His will in our lives, a consuming, all-embracing, preoccupying desire, how rich in the fruit of the Spirit would we be?" As you let that hang in your mind, that question he just asked, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I'm going to read his question again as you get face to face with the Lord. If such were our thirst for God, for righteousness and for His will in our lives, a consuming, all-embracing, preoccupying desire, how rich in the fruit of the Spirit would we be? Do you starve and thirst for the righteousness of God? To the point that you are driven to Him? driven into His Word and into communion with Him in prayer, driven into worship, driven into private and public Bible study, driven to live His way in every area of your life, obsessive in your pursuit of Him. Do you have that kind of hunger and thirst after God? If so, you know what it is to be filled by Him. To spiritually overflow as He pours Himself into you. If not, you have a serious heart problem. And it's time to repent. And that's the invitation I give this morning. To change the desire of your heart as you come to God and come to Christ in faith. Linda, what's your invitational hymn?
275.
Would you stand, please, and open 275?